You know, when I preach, I take different approaches. Sometimes I preach on a person. Sometimes I preach on a place. Sometimes I take a thing that's mentioned in the Bible and I preach on that. This morning, I want to preach on a word, just one word. You know, certain words that we use, we have to limit our use of them for them to retain their meaning. For example, let me give you a couple examples. The word important is one of those words. If everything is important, then nothing is important. And so we have to limit how often we use the word important. We have to limit how often we use the word best. I mean, think about the best dessert that you've ever eaten. In my case, it's probably something with chocolate in it. But if every dessert is the best, then no dessert is the best. In my case, the dessert I'm eating at the moment is the best dessert. But the word that I want to talk about this morning, use this morning for my message, the word precious is the same way. If everything is precious, then nothing is precious. And so we have to limit the use of that word precious. And I just want you to think about some things that are precious. People can be precious. Your spouse should be precious to you. Your children should be precious to you. Your parents, your grandparents, all those are different people that should be precious in our hearts and in our minds. Things can be precious. Some of you have a precious car or a precious truck, or you have a precious piece of jewelry that means a lot to you. And then ideas can be precious. The idea of freedom that we enjoy in this country ought to be precious to us. It ought to be an idea that we stand and defend. And so I want you to think of the definition of the word precious that would include all three of those examples. When you think of something precious, at least for the next few minutes, I want you to think of something that you love. I want you to think of something that's valuable. I want you to think of something that you would defend, that you would stand and fight for. I want to look at the word precious as God uses it in the New Testament, and God does the same thing. In order for he doesn't call everything precious. There's only some certain things that God calls precious. In fact, in the New Testament, the word precious is used 17 times. It's used two times in the gospel when it talks about the precious ointment that Mary poured on Jesus' feet. It's used one time in the book of Corinthians. It's used six times in the book of Revelation. And it's used one time in the book of James. But if you go back and you look at those 10 times that it's used in those books, it doesn't really fit the whole definition of something that we should love, something that's valuable, and something that we should stand and defend. Now, the other seven times the word precious is used in the New Testament, it does fit that whole definition. So if you think about the word precious and you try to guess who is the writer that God used in the New Testament to pen the other seven times of the word precious, you might think, well, it's probably the Apostle Paul. He was a well-educated person, a kind person, a person of feeling, and God used him to write 13 to 14 books in the New Testament. It must have been the Apostle Paul that used the other seven times that the word precious is mentioned. But it might surprise you to know that it's not the Apostle Paul. Your second choice might be the Apostle John. John was very an emotional kind of person. He was the one that leaned on Jesus' breast at the Last Supper. God used him to write five books in the New Testament. And again, the word precious is a feely kind of word. I mean, it's something that you love, something that's valuable. And so you might think, well, the Apostle John is the one that wrote the other seven times, the verses that used the word precious the other seven times. But it will surprise you to know that it wasn't the Apostle John. It might surprise you to figure out, and I'm going to tell you right now, who the other writer was. The other seven times the word precious is used, it was penned by the same person, a person you might not think of somebody that's a feely toward a person. The other seven times it was used by the Apostle Peter. Now, Peter was uneducated. He was unlearned by his own testimony. He was a rough and tumble, coarse fisherman. He wasn't dainty in any way. We don't see too much of emotion in the Apostle Peter. He was not the feely kind of person, and yet it was the Apostle Peter that God used to use the word precious 7 out of 17 times in the New Testament. And God used the Apostle Peter to list for us some things that he considers precious, that we should consider precious, things that we should love, things that are valuable, and things that we should be willing to stand and defend. Now, unless you get too worried that I'm going to have 7 points this morning, I'm only going to have 5. I'm going to have 9 tonight, but if you want to know how not to die, then I want you to come back tonight for all 9 points. But anyhow, I want to mention 5 things from the scripture that Peter writes are precious to God and should be precious to us. The first one we read a moment ago in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. The word of God is precious. The promises contained in the word of God are precious. Look, this book is the only revelation that we have from God. People today that think and say they're getting new revelations from God are eating bad pizza, and they're entirely wrong. Amen. The only thing that God wants us to know is contained in this book, and it is a precious book. No other book like this book. No other book as precious as this book. I want you to think about some of the precious promises that are included in the Word of God. That promise that says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's a precious promise. That promise that says, call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things thou knowest not. That's a precious promise. That promise that Jesus said, and lo, I am with you alway, even until the end of the world, is a precious promise. That promise, where 2 or 3 are gathered in my name, lo, I'll be in the midst of them. This book, in the sight of God, is precious, and it ought to be precious to us. We ought to love it, we ought to defend it, and we ought to know that it's valuable. A few months ago, I read that somebody paid $600,000 for a letter that George wrote to Martha, George Washington, and his future wife, Martha. They weren't married yet, but they found a letter that he wrote, and they sold it at auction, and it fetched over $600,000. One letter. One letter. I can go to Walmart this afternoon, or I can go to any other store, and for $6,000 or $7,000, I can get a letter that God wrote to me. Not $600,000, $6 or $7, I can get a copy of a letter that God wrote to me. And I submit to you this morning that the letter that God wrote to me is more valuable than that letter that George wrote to Martha. I mean, that letter was written, it sold for $600,000 because he became a future president. It wasn't the paper that he used. They said the paper probably cost less than 69 cents. It was the fact that he was going to become the future president. Well, the letter that I have to me from my God was written by an omnipotent, omnipresent God, an all-powerful God that's everywhere, omniscient God that knows everything. And too many Christians treat this letter from God like the $6 or $7 that it cost instead of the invaluable value that it has for us as human beings. This word and the promises in this word are precious to God. Here's the question this morning. Are they precious to you? If I tell somebody, hey, I love you, you're a dear, dear friend, and I don't spend any time with that person, if we never fellowship together, then they can certainly question my love and our friendship. If this book is precious, let me ask you this morning, how much time do you spend in it? How much time do you spend reading it? How much time do you think meditating on it? How much time do you take to put it into your heart? This is a valuable book. It's not, the value is not based on how much it costs. The value is based on who it's from. The value is based on who wrote it. The value is based on what it does in a person's life if they read it and heed it. It's valuable. We ought to love it. And we ought to defend it. Now, I don't mean to offend anybody this morning. Let me just say this. I haven't said it for a while. You need to get, if you're going to have a Bible, get you a good King James Bible. 1611. If every translation, if they're changing words here and dropping verses here and dropping chapters here, if every translation is the Word of God, then no translation is the Word of God. This is the only translation of the Word of God that's not copyrighted, that nobody makes any money from when it's published. We need to get back to the Word of God. I tell people, and again, I don't mean to offend anybody, but if you're offended, sorry. Other translations are what other people think the Word of God says. And if you want to use them as a commentary, that's fine. But if you're going to have a Bible, get you a King James Bible and stick with it. It's precious. Number two, 2 Peter 1:1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith. The Word of God is precious. Faith is precious. Hebrews 11:1 tells us faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is not something that you can teach. Faith sometimes is hard to explain. Faith is believing something and acting on that belief. I believe that that chair will hold me up. I exercise faith when I sit down in it. I believe that a pilot of an airplane can get me from point A to point B. I exercise faith when I get on that plane and let him fly me. Faith is believing that the banker is going to take care of my money. I mean, well, that's a belief. My faith is when I take my money and put it in the bank and entrust it to the banker. But that's not the kind of faith. It's not faith in a chair. It's not faith in an airplane pilot. It's not faith in a banker. That's the kind of faith that's talking about here in this verse. It's the faith that's mentioned in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, where the Bible says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith." That's precious faith. I believe that I'm a sinner. I believe that there's a penalty for that sin. I believe that Jesus Christ paid the penalty for that sin when he died on Calvary's cross and shed his blood. And I take those things that I believe and I put myself in Christ. I sit down in him. I get in the ship that he's the captain of. I deposit my life in him. That's the kind of faith that God says is precious in his sight. Most religions today are do religions. You got to do something to get right with God. You got to do penance. You got to do baptism. You got to do communion. You got to do good works. You got to do church membership. You got to do giving. I want to tell you something this morning. We have a done religion. When Jesus says, "It is finished," when he said that from the cross, everything was done that needed to be done to pay for our sins and to make us right with God. All we have to do is receive it. All we have to do is accept it. Everything that was required was done by Jesus Christ. You believe on it. You act on it. And God says, that's precious, precious faith. Number three, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 7. "Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious." The "he" in that verse is the chief cornerstone, the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star, the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. The "he" in that verse is the Lamb of God, the door, the way. The "he" that's talking about in that verse is the truth and the life and the life. The "he" that's talking about in that verse is the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, Emmanuel, Jesus is precious. And I don't have time this morning to say everything I want to say. But I want to tell you, I have no other friend like Jesus Christ. You have no other friend like Jesus Christ. He's valuable. He's dear. I love him. We ought to love him. And we ought to stand and defend him. We sing the song, "For he is so precious to me. For he is so precious to me. 'Tis heaven below my Redeemer to know. For he is so precious to me." The Word of God is precious. Only 17 times in the New Testament did God use the word precious. He uses one of those times to say his word and the promises in his word are precious. He uses another to say faith is precious, the faith that leads to salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. He uses another time to say that his son, Jesus, is precious. Number four, 1 Peter 1:19, the Bible says, "But with the precious blood of Christ." The blood of Jesus Christ is precious. Now I wish we hadn't turned the heat on this morning. People are saying today, it's not the blood that makes a difference. It was Jesus' death that made the difference. I beg to differ with them. I beg to differ. There's some famous Bible teachers, well-known Bible teachers, have a lot of followers, say, "Oh no, it's not the blood, it's just the death." Well, here's what I'd like to tell them. Here's what I'd like to remind you. At Passover time, God told Moses to tell his people, "I want you to kill a lamb, and I want you to take the blood," and the lamb had certain qualifications, had to be a lamb of the first year without blemish, "and take the blood of that lamb and put it on the doorpost of your doors. Because tonight, to make a point with Pharaoh, the death angel is going to pass through the land, and everybody's door that doesn't have the blood applied to the doorpost, the death angel is going to go in and kill the firstborn. If the blood is on the doorpost, the angel will pass over that house and the firstborn will be spared." I want to ask these guys that teach the blood's not important, but what about the Passover? If they had just killed the lamb, would that have been enough? No. I mean, they could have killed the lamb and the death angel would have gone into that house and killed the firstborn. It was the blood applied to the doorpost that made the difference. Amen. I want to ask those guys about the Day of Atonement, when once a year in the courtyard of the tabernacle or of the temple, as it was built, the high priest killed the lamb, drained the blood into a bowl, and walked into the temple, walked into the Holy of Holies, the only time during the year that he could go into the Holy of Holies, walked up to the mercy seat above the Ark of the Covenant, and took from that blood and sprinkled it on the altar, the mercy seat, making atonement for the sins of the people for another year. Atonement, at one moment, making peace with God for another year through the blood of that lamb. It wasn't enough to just kill the lamb. If the high priest would have just killed the lamb and not taken the blood into the Holy of Holies and sprinkled it on the mercy seat, there would be no atonement. It was the blood that made a difference. When Jesus died, Mary saw him. He said to Mary, "Don't touch me yet. Don't touch me yet." But later, when he saw Thomas in the upper rooms, he says, "Hey, here's my wounds. Come, stick your finger in the wounds of my hand. Stick your hand in my side." You see, between the time that he saw Mary and the time he saw Thomas, he had gathered up the blood, his blood that was shed from Calvary, went to the courts of heaven, put it on the mercy seat of God, made atonement with God for our sins. Don't tell me that the blood is not precious. Don't tell me that the blood doesn't count. Without the shedding of blood is no remission of sins. The blood is precious. We sing that song, "What Can Wash?" And I know some of you have teased me this week on Facebook. You think I don't see those things. What's the matter with saying "wash"? What's the matter with putting your clothes in a drawer? Huh? What's wrong with that? There's nothing wrong with that. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know nothing but the blood of Jesus. God's word is precious. The promises in his word are precious. Our faith in Jesus Christ is precious. Jesus is precious. The blood is precious. But there's something else. 1 Peter 1:7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold. God, I can agree that your word is precious. I can agree that faith is precious. I can agree that Jesus is precious. I can agree that the blood is precious. But wait a minute. The trial of our faith is precious. Couldn't you have found something else to say was precious instead of the trial of our faith? You mean the afflictions that come into our lives? The problems that come into our life? The heartaches that come into our life? They're precious. A sickness that doesn't go away? That's precious. The loss of a spouse or a child? That's precious. The loss of a little baby? That's precious. Unemployment? That's precious. A rebellious child? That's precious. It seems like, God, you could have found something else that you could have described using the word precious, and you wouldn't say that the heartaches and the trials and the afflictions that come into our life are precious. But Peter hastens to say, if you go and read from that chapter, he said, well, let me tell you why it's precious. Because when heartache comes, you spend more time in this precious book, claiming the precious promises. When trials come into our life, the faith that we have in Jesus Christ that led to our salvation becomes more precious. When we cry and we ask God why, and we want to know where he's at and why he's not working in our life, Jesus becomes more precious because he says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I'm not exactly there yet. But I'll tell you what, I'll work on it if you will. I'll work on that. That the trials that come into our life are precious. That we ought to love them. That we ought to see them as valuable in our life. And that we ought to stand and say, God, you know what you're doing. I can't explain it. But you know what you're doing. Let's make the word of God precious. It is. It is. Let's make our faith, the way to heaven, precious. It is. Let's make Jesus more precious. I know he's precious to most of you. Not all of you. But let's make him more precious. And let's make the blood precious. And let's make trials precious too. We sing that song, take the name of Jesus with you, child of sorrow and of woe. It will joy and comfort give you. Take it then wherever you go. Precious name. Oh, how sweet, hope of earth and joy of heaven. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the precious things that you've reminded us of this morning. Precious word, precious faith, precious Savior, precious blood, yea, and even, Lord, precious trials and heartaches. And I pray this morning, if there's even just one person here that's never claimed the precious promise of whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, will exercise that precious faith that you've dealt a measure to every person. And this morning, understand they're a sinner. There's a penalty for that sin. Penalty is to be separated from you. But that Jesus paid that penalty on Calvary's cross, and he offers to every person not death, the wage of sin, but life, the gift of God. And again, Father, if there's only one person here that's never claimed that promise, never received the gift of salvation, help them see their sin this morning. Help them see that they stand condemned before you. and that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but by Him. And I pray in these closing moments of this service that they would pray and they would ask Jesus to be their Savior. Help them to admit their sin. Help them to understand there's nothing they can do about it. But what Jesus did was sufficient. What He did was enough. And if they'll come and receive Him, He'll forgive their sin. Make Him one of your children. Give Him a home in heaven. I pray for the many Christians that are here. I pray, Father, these things we've talked about this morning would be precious in our lives. Help us to love them. Help us to understand their value. Help us to defend them and stand for them. And so I pray, Father, that You'd bless this time of invitation. Speak to our hearts. Do in our hearts, Holy Spirit, what only You can do. If people are here that need to be saved, help them to come. We'll take the Bible, show them from the Bible how to ask Jesus to be their Savior. If Christians need to come and get some things straight with You, I pray they do that during this time of invitation. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.